Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Judges. Judges chapter 9. This is the longest of the chapters in this book. Judges chapter 9, you can find this on page 226 in your pew Bible. Using your own Bible, Joshua, Judges, then Ruth. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, reading from Judges chapter 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over the trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You, come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over the trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You, come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You, come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled. And he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided them in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamar, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brother so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose up against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now, when all the people of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereath. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees. And he took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women and all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he write its eternal truths upon all our hearts. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. And if you were to take or read and meditate through the book of Judges, one of the things that you would learn that is most threatening enemy to God's people is not always the enemies that are on the outside. It's the enemy within. You'd see that God's people, if they would worship God alone and teach their children his word and works, well, God will take care of the enemies on the outside as easy as squashing a mosquito. But when God's people do not teach their children and do not worship God, they will worship another. And when that happens, because God loves his people, he's not going to write them off. Rather, he will use his people's enemies to humble them, that they may once again cry out to God in repentance and faith and turn back to him. Now, up to this point in the book of Judges, you can see this happen over and over again with Israel. And each time God has raised up a judge to deliver them. But this afternoon we encounter, well, not a judge. We might better call him an anti-judge. That is, this destruction will not come from the Moabites, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, or the Midianites. No, this will come from one of Israel's own rulers. Israel, as you can see in the passage that we have just read, wanted Gideon and his sons to rule over them. And now, as one of those sons is chosen by Israel to rule over them. They did not want God as their king. They wanted a king like the nations. And so God gives them what they want. What happens when God gives us what we want? Well, before we begin, let us go to the Lord and ask his Spirit to renew our minds and illumine our hearts. Lord, we have many wants, and yet you are the good Father who knows what we need and which desires that we have which will lead to our ruin. And so would you help us this afternoon to delight ourselves in you, that you may give us the desire of our heart, namely more of you. Please, Lord, do not give us what we want when it leads to our ruin. Rather, come to us this afternoon and by your Spirit renew our minds and illumine our hearts to the truths that you have for us this afternoon in your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The end of Gideon's reign as judge demonstrates the peril of forgetting the Lord. In order to finish well, we need to constantly remind ourselves of God's word and his works, and we need to teach our children his word and works, what he has said and what he has done. And then we let what we know of the Lord, of Yahweh, we let that control what we do, what we say, and how we worship. It really doesn't matter how much you know of the Bible if you're still going to worship the false gods like Baal-berith here. But not only did Israel forget God, they also forgot Gideon, the man that God had used to deliver them from the Midianites. They didn't even remain loyal to Gideon. And while we ought not to defy God's servants, and we ought not to deify them, the Bible does command us to esteem them very highly. You can find such passages in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, 1 Timothy 4, 12, Hebrews 12, 7 and 17. All this forgetting of God and of Gideon has led to Israel, after 40 years of compromised peace, false peace, finally finding themselves in this self-destructive cycle with no one to blame but their own idolatrous hearts. Abimelech is introduced, and his name means, "My father is king." Gideon had said, "Oh, don't make me king," but then has a son and calls him, "My father is king." And Abimelech is guilty of corrupting here the life of the Lord's people. And so what can we as God's people do to avoid the same pitfall that Israel experienced? How can we avoid the internal conflict within our midst that Israel faced? Well, there's a simple answer. Follow King Jesus. Follow King Jesus. Follow King Jesus because bramble leadership is destructive. And secondly, divine judgment is disciplinary. Follow King Jesus. First, we will see in these first 21 verses that bramble leadership is destructive. Now, bramble, we saw this in the reading. What exactly is this bramble? Well, boys and girls, if you have ever been out in the woods, and you maybe lost a ball in the bushes, and you reach your hand in, you get all scratched up by the thorns and the thistles, those are brambles. If only Gideon had not let God's victory and the people's praise go to his head. But he did. If only Gideon would not have accepted the position as king over Israel. But he did. If only Gideon would not have taken to himself so many wives, which never works out. But he did. And Abimelech, the son of one of these concubines, was both enterprising and deceitful. Abimelech asked his mom's relatives to put a bug in the ear of Shechem's city council. The gospel, according to Abimelech, was, "Listen, which is better for you? That all 70 of the sons of Jeroboam rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also, I'm the bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh." And so you see here, this is political campaign. The favorite son argument won out, and the election was won by Abimelech. And so the leaders weigh out 70 pieces of silver to betray the sons of Gideon. And Abimelech hires a gang of thugs and kills all but one of his brother on a single stone. Such foolishness. Such foolishness. But this is what Israel wanted. A king. Abimelech's character can be judged by the company that he kept. One day the King of Kings would be sold out and betrayed by 70 pieces of silver. The cry then would be, "We have no king but Caesar." The problem with Shechem was the same as with the Jews of Jesus' day, and frankly, it's the same as ours today as well. We will settle for a king of our own choosing rather than submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Such foolishness, brothers and sisters. Such foolishness. But when we choose to follow our own reason, emotions, and desires rather than joyfully obeying our Lord and King, we in effect weigh out 70 pieces of silver and betray the King of Kings. But then a voice cries out from a hilltop opposite of Shechem on Mount Gerizim. That's the Mount of Blessing, you will remember, which Moses had commanded to proclaim the covenant blessings if they would serve and obey God alone. And so for a moment, all eyes will turn away from Abimelech and back toward the Mount of Blessing. And there, Jotham, Gideon's youngest son, the one who had escaped, is standing ready with a fable to illustrate what the Lord had done by accepting this bramble leadership and warn them of the pending destruction it will bring. And in his fable, Jotham depicts some useful trees rejecting the call to kingship. But when Israel does insist on a king, they settle for bramble leadership. Now, Jotham is not so much here stressing the worthlessness of kingship or even that worthy candidates necessarily turn down the offer. Rather, his stress is on the fact that Abimelech is a worthless bramble leader. The useful trees recognize that they ought not to be the leader. And the thing about bramble bushes is that they're full of thorns and useless weeds. From a distance, it might seem like it will offer some shade. But once you get close to it, it scratches and it hurts. In fact, it becomes nothing more than a fire hazard. And the whole forest burns down. See, bramble bushes actually make good fire starters, but poor kings. They burn better than they rule. People have a strange tendency to want bramble leadership. The wrong kind of king fails to promote good faith and integrity, and instead it motivates the people of God to devour one another. God loves his people too much to allow this mutual destroying to continue indefinitely. We need the king of God's own choosing. In the rule of King Jesus, the ultimate righteous king that God's people truly needed, we have a shepherd under whom we can flourish, who frees us from our sin to love one another. Our freedom comes because King Jesus loved us and led us well, even to the point of dying for us, suffering the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins. The bramble thorns that one day wrapped around his head, the leaders of Israel sought to devour this king of the Jews. He came in his father's name, and they did not receive him. And yet, he was the one who was approved by God, and we must come to him in faith and have him reign over us as the one and only king. Follow King Jesus, because bramble leadership is destructive. But secondly, we see that divine judgment is disciplinary. And this is the last portion of our chapter. You will see this process of judgment begin here. As God's people, we ought not to delight in the death of the wicked, for our Lord does not. But the death of the wicked ought to serve as a warning to us. The Lord sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. Why do you do this? Why send an evil spirit, a contention between Shechem and Abimelech? They once were joined together. Abimelech appealed to Shechem, his own kin. Shechem wanted Abimelech, but they divided. Why? Because the Lord had sent an evil spirit among them. It was because, as the text says, the evil murder of Gideon's sons, Abimelech, and the leaders of Shechem had committed. That was the reason, that evil that they had committed. The Lord was beginning, even then, to judge the wicked. People of Shechem, they get gangs to ambush travelers on the highway around Shechem to rob them. Now you see, this is not only bad for the travelers, but this will give Abimelech a bad rap in the political world. After all, what kind of king is it that can't guarantee safe passage across his own domain? Frankly, Shechem and Abimelech really deserve each other at this point. And then Gael and his band of brothers move into town and they start bad-mouthing Abimelech, especially once a little bit of alcohol gets in him and he denounces Abimelech. And he stands up and he offers to lead a revolt. Word got to Zebul, which was Abimelech's commander, and he was none too happy. And as you see over and over again, Abimelech's empire begins to crumble. He thought he had everything under control. And yet, the truth of the matter is, nothing was in his control. As you see the increase of all the hatred, the backbiting, the gossiping, the plotting, you know it's about to go from bad to worse. And Zebul tells Abimelech how to lay a trap for Gael and his men. I want to pause here for a moment and talk about how so often this happens even among God's people. When the gossiping begins to start. At times we are convinced ourselves that we're just venting to our friends. And yet, my dear friends, our Lord in Matthew 18 never mentions venting as a possibility. And then we begin to go gossiping, talking about one another behind their back, and then maybe even plotting, thinking about how we can manipulate the situation to our own ends. That's exactly what began to happen between Shechem and Abimelech. And as the account unfolds, we will see that all of this serves for their mutual destruction. You can easily imagine what takes place with all the detail that we are given in this very long chapter. In the wee hours of the morning, Abimelech and has his men in place, and Gael arrives at the city gate just as the sun is rising, Timbits in one hand and a large black coffee in the other, and he looks out and he thinks he sees a whole bunch of people coming down the mountain. And he turns to Zebul, who's standing right there, and says, "Look, Zebul, there are people coming down the mountain." Zebul remarks, "Gael, come on now, that's just the shadow coming down the mountain that you think it is. You need my glasses?" "No," says Gael, "really, it's a bunch of people coming down the mountain. And by this time, it's too late to get back to the city." And Zebul has been rehearsing his comeback all night long. And he turns to Gael and says, "Where's your mouth now?" You know, the mouth that had said, "Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Who is Shechem that we should serve him?" Abimelech, you see, had the jump on them, but it was a bloody battle. Many souls died that day. Both Gael and Abimelech made it out alive, but it surely wasn't over yet. Gael is thrown out of town, and Abimelech goes on this killing rampage. The next day, the citizens of Shechem went about their business. They headed out into the fields, and Abimelech's men sealed off their escape back into the city and then slaughtered them all in the fields, all in cold blood. They demolished the city, They sowed it with salt, making it unable to farm. And the leaders of Shechem then turned to their pagan God of the covenant. That's what Baal Berith means. Baal of the covenant. And they rushed to his tower. Surely their God will save them. Then in fulfilling the very prophecy that Jotham had earlier given, Abimelech takes a bundle of bramble and says, "Follow the leader. Do as I do." And with it, fire comes from Abimelech and devours the leaders of Shechem. Still on a rampage, Abimelech heads to Thebes and attacks there. I mean, he is acting like a foreign nation coming in to conquer Israel. The last resistance, once again, is in a tower. Abimelech probably figured, hey, fire worked really great the last time. Let's try it again. But as he brought the bramble to the door, he discovered too late that a woman had a crush on him. Or quite literally, she had a millstone that crushed his head. Now, I'm sure they were taking all sorts of stuff up that tower. But who takes a millstone to the roof of a tower? I mean, can you imagine the husband of this woman? What are you doing? Leave that millstone at home. And she lugs this big old millstone up to the top and throws it over the edge onto the head of Abimelech. Just to prove, you never know when you need a millstone on a roof. And it's all over now. Abimelech is dead. Everyone's headed home, or so it seems. Abimelech's not dead yet. In fact, he was so ashamed, he did not want it to ever be said that a woman had killed him. And so he asked someone else to finish him off. The fact is, we all know better. God was the one who was in control. But while this account of history is interesting in itself and somewhat comical even to an Israelite and to us even today, let us not forget what is really taking place. Divine judgment. We need to see verses 22 through 57 in light of Jotham's curse. Fire came from Abimelech to destroy the men of Shechem, and fire came from Shechem to consume Abimelech. One rampage, double the destruction. And I don't want you to miss verses 56 and 57. I want to read that again. Verse 56 and 57. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father, by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. It was God, my friend, that was instigating and executing his divine judgment on Abimelech and upon Shechem. All the way from the highway robberies to Gaal's drunken boasts, from Zebul's cunning plots to Abimelech's vengeance, and even the last blow told in abrupt terms of a woman throwing down a millstone, God's judgment is at play. It may be gradual, but Abimelech may reign for his term. My dear Christians, you might be robbed on the highway, killed in Shechem's field, hiding out in the Tower of Thebes, wondering if God judgment will ever come to destroy all his and our enemies. Is there justice in this world? And the answer is yes. Be patient, my dear friends. Wait a bit longer. Judgment is coming. And you, as God's people, can look forward to that day when God destroys all his and our enemies. And we can pray that with our Lord, who taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." it may seem at times like judgment isn't happening at all. Injustices happening all around. But be patient, my friend. Follow King Jesus. Because God has not forgotten. It may seem like judgment isn't coming, but God's judgment has been promised in His Word that it would one day come. God here uses evil to destroy evil, and He often does this in this world. Evil nation wiping out evil nation. Evil bosses firing evil employees. There is no true fellowship, evil with evil. For evil does not care for its own. It just uses their own. My friends, there may be a time when you might think among yourselves that you can get away with a little bramble leadership of your own, manipulating circumstances, people, lying to them, promoting yourself. But know this, God is always just. And either He will bear your punishment as He did on the cross, or you will bear it. The fact is, that is at the heart of all the imprecatory prayers that you will find in the Psalms. If you will ever note in the Psalms, David is always leaving justice into the hand of God. He's not taking it out on him by himself. He is leaving it into the hand of his great Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And in a very real way, we can pray that when we find ourselves under bramble leadership. In the midst of injustice, we can cry out to God, "Oh, dear Jesus, either save them from their sin by bearing the wrath and curse of God due to them for their sin, or pour out your wrath upon them. Fulfill your justice, or show the mercy that you have shown to me." Because it is only at the cross, my dear brothers and sisters, that justice and mercy meet. Follow King Jesus, because bramble leadership is destructive and divine judgment is disciplinary. Dear congregation, there is a certain comfort in God's judgment of Abimelech. Having destroyed armies, he's humiliated by the millstone of a woman, asking his armor bearer to finish him off didn't really make a difference. Here lied Abimelech, the destroyer of Israel, dead, judged by God. You and I ought to gain some comfort as God's people suffering attack. God destroys all his and our enemies, and the rulers of this age will never learn that whoever touches God's people touches the apple of his eye and therefore places him under God's millstone. You and I, my dear brothers and sisters, are called the apple of God's eye, or quite literally, the little man in God's eye. That is, have you ever gotten close to somebody enough to see yourself in the reflection of their eye? May God hold us close under the shadow of His wing. Judges 9 shows us that the destruction can come from within, though, just as easily as it can come from without. From Israel, as easy as from Midian. From the church, as well as the world. And often with more damage. And yet it also gives us hope. God never abandons His people. Even when Abimelechs of this world seek to destroy us, He will keep us from utter and total destruction. So, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, follow King Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord, would you help us not to forget you? Remind us to never worship another God or to seek to worship you in any other way than what you have appointed in your word. We must follow you, for to follow anyone else is only to follow bramble leadership. You have promised never to abandon your people, but that you will destroy all your and our enemies. Help us by your grace to stand firm, even in these last days, trusting that you will always keep your promises. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.